We've been in this series. For those of us who are new here today, I want to welcome you. But we've been in this series called Here As in Heaven. And the whole premise of this series is to help us to see God's desire for his kingdom to invade earth. And that here on earth will begin to reflect God's desire in the kingdom. And many of you might be familiar with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want y'all to realize, and us to realize, that God's desire is not just to get you and I to heaven. God's desire is to get heaven to earth. And the way that he does that is through us. But more specifically, this series has been really about speaking to the common divisions, but more specifically to the racial division that takes place in our community, in our world, and in our culture. And some of us might be trying to figure out, like, man, why, Pastor, why have we been doing this? You know, why are we kind of walking through a series that speaks to the racial divide and racism? And here's the reason why. Because it's not just a cultural issue. It's a biblical one. And it's so easy to only talk about this when something is happening. But when we look in Scripture, family, from Genesis to Revelation, this is a constant thing that is happening in the Scripture. And so as the people of God, we want to keep this at the forefront because Scripture speaks so much about it. We want to have a kingdom perspective on how do we deal with these divisions in our time. Amen, somebody. Because I don't know if y'all realize this, it's still happening. Even though you might not see a whole lot about it on the news, it's all around you. And some of you are experiencing it and seeing it on your jobs and in your families and in your community. And God's desire is that his kingdom would invade earth, which means his kingdom has something to say about the common divide, specifically racism, that we deal with today. So I want to end this series by going to the book of Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 9 through 15. I'm going to actually spend a little bit of time in book of Acts chapter 10 today. We're going to kind of give like a summary teaching on what happens here in this passage of Scripture. But just to kick us off, Acts chapter 10, verse 9, and here is what it says. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven. Everybody say heaven. He saw heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. And again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. And this happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. Let's jump all the way down to verse 34 and verse 35. Here's what it says. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him, does what is right, is acceptable to him. Verse 34. Now I truly understand. So I want to preach from this theme and thought as we end this series Here As in Heaven. I want to preach from this theme and thought. I see it now. I see it now. Tell the person beside you, I see it right now. See it right now. Come on, type in the chat, I see it now. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness as your word says. But I pray in this moment of preaching, God, that you would help us to see your truth. Would you open up blinded eyes? Would you help us to see things that we are blind to? Would you give us clarity in areas where there is confusion? I pray, Father, that when we leave this place and when we log offline, that we will be able to say, I see it now. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You may be seated, presence of the Lord, see it now. I want to ask us a question, family. Have you ever looked at something and thought it was one thing, only to discover that it was something completely different? Have you ever looked at something one way, but upon further review and examination, you discovered that what you initially assessed it was something completely different? Anybody ever had that happen in your own life? To maybe help us get this illustration and get this point that we're going to really lift up today and focus on today. One of the things that I love being able to look at is these optical illusions. Because these optical illusions, oftentimes on one on one perspective, you can see one thing, but in another sense, you see something completely different. So I found these different pictures that I think we got online. And if you look at this first picture, some of us might see a tree with a person standing next to it. But upon further review, some of us actually might see a face. How many of y'all see a face? How many of y'all see a tree and a person? Some of y'all say, I see both. I'm spiritual like that. I got discernment. But it's interesting that even in one picture, we can see different things. And then I found another picture that I really, really like. And in this picture, it's interesting because it's the same face, but if you look at it, you can see two different perspectives. Because in one sense, it looks like the face is looking at you. But in another sense, it looks like the face is looking this way. How many of y'all see that? Isn't it interesting how in one picture, we can see two totally different things? I think I got one more. Do I got one more? There's one more picture up here. Here we go. This might be one that's very common. Because in this picture, some of y'all might see a vase. How many of y'all see a vase? And some of you might see two faces approaching one another. One picture, two different perspectives. And when I think about that, I think about how oftentimes there are things that are happening around us that on the surface we can see one thing, but if we really take a step back, we can see something more nuanced. And the reason why I think this is so appropriate is because it connects in so many ways with this series Here As in Heaven, but more specifically connects with the message that I really want to focus on today that connects so much with what's happening in our culture. Because one of the things that we see that's happening in our culture, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but usually about every 2 to 3 years, there is a major racially charged tragedy that happens and sweeps the nation by storm. It's happening locally all the time. But on a national scale, it seems as if there's every 2 to 3 years, something tragic on a large scale happens. Have you ever noticed that? Some of y'all never noticed that. Let me give you a rundown. 2020, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery. 2017, events at Charlottesville, racially charged. 2014, Mike Brown, Philando Castile. 2012, Trayvon Martin. And if you continue to go back, it seems as if every 2 to 3 years, something tragic on a large scale racially happens. And what this shows us, family, is that the sin of racism and racial division has been plaguing humanity, not just in our lifetime, but for generation upon generation upon generation. It's a reminder of the darkness that's present in our world. And because it's been present for some time, it also means that it was also present in biblical times. Which brings us here now to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Because here in the book of Acts, in case you're not familiar with the book of Acts is a historical account of the foundation and the genesis of the church as we know it today. It is showing the Holy Spirit at work, crafting, birthing, creating, developing the church as we know it, based upon the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus as its foundation. In other words, Jesus is the foundation of the church. Not anything else. Jesus is the foundation of the church. If it ain't about Jesus, we ain't with it. The church is built upon Jesus Christ, not a politician, not a cultural thing, not a racial thing, not an economic thing, not a gender thing. The church is based upon Jesus Christ, which is why he says to Peter in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He is the rock before Dwayne Johnson. It is built upon him. And so for the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, Much of what we see is people becoming Christian, but here's what's interesting. The majority of the people in the book of Acts chapters 1 through 9 who were becoming Christians were of Jewish descent. It was limited to one group of people. But in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus has said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, I want you to go be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus' desire is that the gospel would spread to all of humanity. What is the gospel? It is what Jesus has done for us and humanity on the cross by shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and through the resurrection of his life, he gives us new life in himself. But what's interesting is that though Jesus had gave the disciples and gave the apostles, his early followers, this command and this commission, go make disciples of all nations, for the first 9 chapters, for the most part, they only shared Jesus with people who looked like them. They only were winning people to Christ who were similar in ethnicity as them. And I think that that's interesting, that they were staying in their own ethnic group only and only going to people like themselves. And I think that's interesting because I think it reveals something about our human condition, which is our proclivity as humans is to only associate with people who are like us. Our proclivity, our natural bent, is to only talk to people who have the same skin color as us, who vote the same as us, who maybe make the same amount of money as us, who like the same teams that we like, who live in the same neighborhood. Whatever the case may be, our proclivity is typically drawn to people who look like us and who talk like us. But I want us to understand something, family. That's not love. That's called favoritism. And as we talked about last week, 1 John chapter 4, John raises this question. He says, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen, but hate your brother who you see all the time? How can I say I love God, but don't like people who don't look like me? But say I don't want to associate with people who are different than me. But here in Acts chapter 10, something powerful happens with two people, one being Peter, who was one of Jesus' original 12 apostles, and then the other by the name of a guy of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier but was not a Jew. He was what the Bible calls a Gentile, meaning he was somebody of a different ethnic group. But here is something powerful that happens. Both Peter and Cornelius, in the early parts of Acts chapter 10, both have this crazy vision experience. So around verse 3, the Bible talks about how Cornelius sees a vision. And in this vision, this angel comes to him and tells him some specific instructions. Here's what the Bible says in verse 3, Acts chapter 10. It says, about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctively saw, everybody say saw, in a vision, an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, and staring at him in awe, he said, what is it, Lord? The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him and had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended with him. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. I want you to look at the words here in verse 3. He saw a vision. He saw a vision. And then we go to verse 9. You see Peter's experience. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. Watch what the Bible says in verse 11. He saw heaven open. He saw heaven. Everybody say he saw. He saw. And just these first few moments of this story, we already see that there is an emphasis that God is making here, that he is trying to help us see something that on our own we can't see. That he's trying to give us some revelation. That he's trying to teach us something. You want to know why it's so important that you and I show up on a Sunday morning, whether it's online, whether it's in person? You want to know why it's so important for us to open up the word? Because God is trying to show us something. And if we are not in position and posture to be able to receive from him, then what happens is we end up going through life blind, following our own desires and following what culture says. But God says, I want to show you something. I got something that I want to show you. There's something that God wants us to see about heaven pertaining to the racial tension that is present here, but also in our day, when we see these accounts of Peter and Cornelius. And why is this so important? Some of us are like, Pastor, why are we doing this? Why are we talking about this? Because if we're not careful, we can walk through life with an earthly perspective, but not a heavenly one. We can live our lives as what Scripture says. I like what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3, as carnal people, worldly people, earthly lives and perspective. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. He's talking to Christians, y'all. The church. And he says, y'all still worldly. You know Jesus, but you're still carnal. He says, you're mere infants in Christ. You know what that means? That you can be in church for 50 years and still be a baby. You can come here to church, you can serve on a team, you can lead this, you can do that, and you still be at the same place spiritually as you were when you first came through the doors. He says, you're mere infants in Christ. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. He says, indeed, you're still not ready. Don't Paul sound like a daddy right here? He says, you're not ready, verse 3, why? Because you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And some of us, I can hear what some of us might be saying, but Pastor, I'm just a human. I'm here to let you know you're more than human. Because when you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, you're different now. You're a new creature. So what Paul is trying to help the believers understand here is you can't have an earthly perspective of the things that happen on earth. There got to be something different about you. And I think one of the things that oftentimes happens in our day and time, you have many, many Christians who know Christ but have a cultural perspective of everything but not a biblical one. So here's what it shows us. You can believe in Jesus and still not see what he wants you to see. And many of us, look, I'm going to pastor you in this moment. I'm going to push and I'm going to probe just a little bit. You might not like me, but it's okay. Many of us are okay with just the minimum and just with settling with God. And can I help you understand something about God as we see in Scripture? God will oftentimes let you live on the level that you settle for. Y'all want to grow spiritual? All right, that's cool. Y'all want more? That's cool. How do we know this? There was a time in Scripture where Jesus was going into his hometown and to do miracles. He wanted to go in there. He wanted to set people free. He wanted to open up blinded eyes. But the Bible says he could not do many miracles because the people did not believe, which means they didn't have a hunger and a desire, because closed mouths don't get fed. Because Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, the only people who's going to get filled is people who's hungry and thirsty for it. But if you just want milk, that's what you get. But if you want meat, well, in the Father's house, there's plenty to go around. And I don't know about y'all, I don't just want the milk of the kingdom. I want the meat of the kingdom. I want the substance of the kingdom. I don't want just the minimum stuff. I want everything that God has for me. And Peter sees this vision from heaven. But he sees, the Bible says, he sees this vision from heaven, not once, not twice, but three times. Here's what the Bible says, around verse 11. He saw heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. And again, a second time, the voice came to him and said, what God has made clean, do not call impure. And this happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. Why is this so profound? Because Peter got the same vision three times, and he still missed it. Can I help us understand something, family? You can be walking with Jesus and still not see certain things. I know you saved, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, know the scriptures. But if Peter had blind spots, surely you and I have them too. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years and still didn't know Jesus. Some of us are saying, it'd be so much easier if I had Jesus walking in the flesh with me. Judas had him and still missed him. Because all of us have blind spots, and all of us have things that we may not necessarily be seeing. Now, let me give us some biblical context of what Peter's saying here when he sees this vision and all these different four-footed animals being lowered down on this sheet, and the Bible says that God speaks and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And then Peter responds, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. The reason why this is so significant is because in the Old Testament, Jewish believers got these purity laws and these dietary laws where there were certain animals that they could not eat. But now because of Jesus ushering in this new covenant, the dietary laws that applied to them back then no longer apply now, which is what God is trying to help Peter understand. But Peter, blind as he is, now fam, I am not eating no pigs. That's unclean. Nah, there's shrimp up here. I'm not doing it. I've been pure my whole life, Lord. Some of y'all are like, thank God I was not in Peter's case because I love some shrimp. And I love some ham hock and some bacon. But God was trying to help Peter see something, and he was actually trying to help him see something more than food. Peter was stuck on food. And it was almost like God was like, no, fool, this ain't about food. I'm trying to help you understand something about my kingdom. And in this account, God is trying to help us see something about his kingdom and about heaven as it connects to the racial division. I want to give us these three thoughts. Number one is this, that what this passage helps us to see, number one, is the heart of heaven. That through this, that God wants us, as he was trying to get Peter to see, he wants us to see his heart. Because here in this passage, as Peter has this crazy vision, and then Cornelius previously has this vision, there's a time now where they end up coming together. Because Peter is told by God and is led by God to connect with Cornelius, and Cornelius is led by God to connect with Peter. And you see this exchange now a few verses later. Jumping down to verse 25, here's what the Bible says. It says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. And while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Watch verse 28. Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. In other words, we don't hang out with y'all. We don't like your kind of people. My people and your people don't really rock out like that. There's racial tension here that goes back thousands of years. My granddaddy hated your granddaddy. Matter of fact, your granddaddy enslaved my granddaddy. There's all this tension, but notice what he says next. He says, it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God, watch this, has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. God has shown me. Somebody say he's shown me. In other words, Peter didn't see this at first. You know what's so boggling and blowing about this? Family, as I was meditating about this, this is the same Peter who preached in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people got saved. This is the same dude who walked on water. When the last time you done that? Never. This is the same dude who went up with Jesus on what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah having a conversation. That's crazy. But yet Peter still did not really see the heart of the kingdom. He says, now I see that I can't call impure whom God has called pure. And notice what he says down in verse 34 as the conversation continues. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. What is he trying to help us to see here? That God does not show favoritism to people based upon their ethnicity. God shows favor, not favoritism. Those are two different things. He shows favor, which means kindness, which means grace, which means love, but he does not show favoritism. Parents, can I give us some really good biblical parental advice? Please do not have a favorite child, because that ain't God. And if you need proof, there's plenty of times throughout Scripture where parents had favorite kids and it led to disaster. Now, can I be honest as a parent? There are some days. One of y'all is really getting on my nerves. But I still love you. Because in God's family, there are no favorites. He doesn't have favorite children. They're all his children. But he shows favor to all who are willing to receive it. He shows favor to all who are hungry for it. He shows favor to all who are in need of it. So through Peter's words, here's what we see. We see that there was racial tension and division, just like today. But God showed him the heart of heaven. And here's the heart of heaven: racial unity. Now, why once again are we coming back to this, family? Because this is a persistent issue in our day and in our time. This is why churches be so segregated. This is why you see so many things happening in current events, where you got certain figures that are being used maybe as political pawns to get certain things done. There's racial division that's happening all around. There's racial tension that's happening all around. And the one thing that we need to be aware of is that God's desire and heart is there not be racial division, but that there will be racial unity in him. But if we're not careful, we can be believers in Jesus and be just like Peter and have some biases. Because family, if you go later on in Scripture, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 actually says, I had to check Peter on his own bias. He says, I confronted Peter to his face. Because at first, Peter was hanging out with all the non-Jewish people, with the Gentile people, and he was eating shrimp, he was eating bacon, and all this other type of stuff. But then when the Jews came around, all of a sudden he backed away from the table. And Paul was like, hold on, fam, that's not how we rock in the kingdom. The table is open for everybody. So Peter had his own little bias. And if we're not careful, I don't want us to judge Peter. I think all of us got a little bit of Peter in us. We got a little bit of bias in us, where we only typically connect with people who look like us. Them people, you know them people? Where we say things about people who are of different ethnic origin or ethnicities. Man, all white people, they do da-da-da-da-da. Man, black people, this is what they do. Asian people, Latino people, this is what they do. That is not kingdom. That is culture. That's not heaven. That's earth. And what God calls his people to be is a people who embody the heart of heaven. I like what Pastor Tony Evans says. He says this. I want you to write it down. He says this, that no ethnic or racial group is superior to another or gets preferential treatment from God. God is not a respecter of persons, the scripture says. And if you want to know something that really ticked Jesus off, there's not too many times where you see Jesus go off on people in the scripture. But there's one time in particular where he does, and he goes into the temple and flips tables. You know what that was around? Let's look at it. Mark 11, 15, here's what it says. They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That word nations is the Greek word ethnos, which is where we get our English word, ethnicity. Here's what Jesus is saying. Y'all are creating divisions in my house based upon ethnicity and based upon culture and based upon creed, and that is not the heart of my kingdom. And if this ticks Jesus off, this got to be something serious. And what Jesus wants all of us to understand is that we are called to embody the heart of heaven. Why? Because heaven is open for all people, and our hearts should be as well. Can I ask us a really maybe convicting question? We know that heaven is open for all people, but are our hearts open for all people? Heaven is open. Remember what the Bible says in verse 11? Peter saw heaven open. We live under an open heaven, but the question is, do we live with open hearts? And what I've realized is that it's very comfortable for all of us to ask God for this and ask God for that. How often do we ask for God's kingdom to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we have a heart for people who don't look like us? This is why when we started this church years ago, we started it with this conviction rooted in scripture, that the church, the family of God, is meant to be a place for all people, no matter their color or their creed. So if you're looking for a church that is pro this or pro that, you're not going to find that here, because this church is pro Jesus, pro kingdom. That's what we're about. And while the world splits hairs and divides over this and divides over that in the kingdom of God, man, we focus on Jesus because he is the one who bridges gaps. He is the God of the gap. He bridges earthly gaps. He bridges eternal gaps. He is the God of the gap. And so because that is the case, that's what we build on. That's the heart of heaven. But I don't just want us to see the heart of heaven, but I believe God also wants to see the hands of heaven. So look at what verse 30 says. I'm going to jump up. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this hour at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house, and just then a man in dazzling clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now, watch this. We are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. I want you to see what happens here, family. Cornelius has this visionary experience from God. And what he realizes is that Peter is going to be sent by God to him to help him see. To help him to see God's heart and God's plan. What does this show us? It shows us what the hands of heaven look like. And the hands of heaven is this, that we are called to be the hands and feet of the kingdom of God, taking the good news, taking the love, taking the grace, taking the kindness, taking the compassion to people of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. We are called to be good news type people. In other words, we don't give preferential treatment to who receives the gospel and the good news of Jesus and who doesn't. And here's what's interesting, family. Multiple times throughout this passage and throughout this account, Peter is found having connections and conversations with people who were different than him. And you may realize and remember that here in the scripture, it also talks about this guy by the name of Simon the Tanner. Now, when some of y'all are like me, when you first read it without studying and understanding it, you're like, Simon, this other guy, he just got a tan all the time? He just loved to get tans? Is this why they called him Simon the Tanner? No, in biblical times, a tanner was somebody who was a leather maker. And they made leather out of dead animals, which means they came in contact with the hides and with the skins of dead animals. Why is this so profound? Because as a good old Jewish boy like Peter, one of his dietary restrictions was that he could not come in contact with anybody who had contact with a dead animal. But yet he's staying in the house of somebody who makes a living off of touching dead animals. What does this show us? That God was intentionally setting Peter up to be the hands of the kingdom, to bring the gospel to Simon the Tanner, to bring the gospel to somebody like Cornelius. And here's what I'm trying to help you understand. God wants to send you and I to places and places and spaces and people who do not know Jesus, that may not look like us, that may not be the same as us, who are different than us. He wants us to be the hands of heaven. which means on your job, the people that you don't like, he wants you to take Jesus to them. Which means in your neighborhood, he wants you to take Jesus to them. Why? Because the hands of heaven are inviting. They are welcoming. They are open. They are hospitable. So it's important that we ask ourselves, not only do we have the heart of heaven, but do you have the hands of heaven? Do you live with open hands or do you live like this? Have you ever noticed that on this cross right here, the only way your hands can get up here is your hands got to be open? It's a picture of what heaven is. That just as Jesus' hands were open on the cross, it is synonymous with him saying that heaven is open and the invitation is here for all who want to come here, for all who are hungry, for all who are thirsty, for all who need transformation, for all who are broken, for all who are lost, for all who are struggling, for all who are sick, for all who are in need of something greater. They are in need of the breakthrough. Heaven is open. The hands of heaven look like this, and God calls his people to live like this. Not like this. It is so much easier to do this than it is to do this. Because culture is like this. Comment section. Go to work, you go to work like this. You come home from work like this. You go to the gym like this. And many of us live our lives like this. I'm talking like you, come on, you put the fingers on, You live like this. That's not heaven's posture. Heaven is not this. Heaven is this. Which is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, anybody who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. Which means we are called to be a people who live like this. Who say welcome. Who say, if you're tired and you're hungry, we know somebody who can feed you. And his name is Jesus. Who say that the world does not have the answer to racism, but we know somebody who does. And his name is Jesus. Who says that I know you're struggling in your marriage, but I know somebody who majors in creating great marriages. His name is Jesus. That as the people of God, we are called to be a people who are active in the reconciling and restorative work that God desires. I want you to write this down, family, because I think many of us, we can fall in this trap, myself included. It's so much easier to do this. It's easy for us just to pray and just pray and just pray. When something's going on in our culture, when we see something crazy happening, oh, let's just pray. But God doesn't just call us just to pray. He calls us to get in the game. He calls us to be invested. I want you to write this down. We don't just pray for heaven to invade earth. We participate in seeing heaven invade earth. We don't just pray for it. We participate in it. So we don't just pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. No. We participate in the work of seeing his kingdom come, his will be done. Which means on your job, you are called to be an ambassador of heaven. Which means in your family, you're called to be an ambassador of heaven. Which means in your community, you're called to be an ambassador of heaven. Which means whatever it is that you're called to do and whatever space that God has you in, you're called to be a representative of heaven. The job that you are on, God has strategically placed you there to be a light and to be a witness. To live like this. In your family, do you not realize that God has given you a call to lead your family to a greater knowledge and understanding of Jesus, so that way they can begin to experience the blessings and the breakthrough that he wants them to experience? You thought it was a coincidence that you made it out, but nobody else did? You've been trying to figure out, why am I the black sheep of the family? Because God sets you apart because he wants to redeem the family through your faithfulness. You've been trying to figure out why you don't fit in on the job. Why nobody else includes you in on the gossip conversations? I want to know the tea too. God has set you apart to not conform to culture, but to transform the culture. You're called to be the hands of heaven, called to be something different. And he's sending his church and his people on mission to be bridge builders and barrier breakers. And why is this so important? When you go back to verse 33, you notice what Cornelius says. So immediately I sent for you, Peter, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. You know what this shows us? That there's a hunger for heaven that people have. When I see so much racial division and brokenness, when I'm talking to people and I hear people's perspectives, what I hear underneath all of that is the hunger. There's a hunger. There's a hunger for transformation. There's a hunger for difference to be made. There's a hunger. There's a longing for heaven. And what God does is he calls his people to go be sent by him to these people and to these places that are starving, hungry for heaven. People who say, we got the bread of life, and his name is Jesus. Cornelius and his family were hungry, y'all. And if Peter would have let a bias get in the way, these people don't get saved. And I wonder how many people are waiting transformation and are waiting on the people who claim to know Christ, right? Come to the Bridge Church. Love one another. Walking in your calling. I wonder how many people are waiting for our act of obedience so that they can be set free. I'm looking at some of y'all, and I feel like God just be giving me revelation for some of y'all. Like, there's some of y'all in here, God has called you to start businesses that will be the solution to many people's issues in their lives, and you sitting on it. What if I fail? What if you succeed? I'm looking at some of you in here, and you got a calling to walk in this gift of evangelism, and that may not necessarily mean being up here in a pulpit and pastoring a church, but I'm talking about being able to win people to Christ on your job. And the one thing that the enemy has been trying to get you to do is to be silent. But some of you in here, God has placed a burning desire to transform your work environment. But what if I get fired? Family, if you're being faithful to God, the safest place to be is always in the will of God. He will take care of you. And some of us get so upset when we see so many different things. You ever wonder why you get so frustrated and so hot when you see so much things happening in your life? And then you talk to other people and they don't seem to be bothered by it? You ever had it happen? Y'all don't see this problem here? Y'all don't see this mess on the floor? Because maybe God has called you to be the one to clean it up. You know, one of the things that bothered me a whole lot, I've been in ministry a long time, been in church a long time, and then it was like a point in my life, I was like, man, it's interesting to see so many churches that are, you know, awesome churches, but it kind of divided by ethnicity and race. It used to really tick me off. Then I went to ODU, and, you know, very diverse school and things like this. And it was like God just kind of began to cultivate that tick-off spirit on the inside of me. And then I started to realize, oh, snap, God, you're not calling me to complain about it. You're calling me to contribute to it, to change that. Oh, I get it now. So instead of complaining about this cancer in the Church of Christ, you've actually called me to be a part of transforming this culture that's prevalent in the churches of Christ. And so what God helped me to see was, Edwin, I don't want you sitting on the sideline any longer talking about what's wrong. I want you to get in the game and do something about it. So it's easy for us to complain about all the different things. My question is, what you doing about it, though? Because anybody can be a critic, but it takes something different to be a contributor. Anybody can complain about stuff. What you doing about it? So when I see racial injustices taking place, it does fan my flame. But my response now, God, what you want me to do about this? How can I be a part of transforming the culture? Not just complaining about it. And I believe that God, like Peter, is calling us to not just see things one way, but to see things a different way. To not just see the problems and do nothing, because that's what culture does, but to see problems and say, God, how do you want your kingdom to address this? Some of you are passionate about young people and blessing young people. You're passionate when you see young people's lives drifting off course. And maybe it's because God has called you to serve in areas like youth ministry. Man, our young people, man, they're just going down the drain. You think God just wants you to talk about it? He wants you to do something about it. Oh my gosh, the marriage is falling apart. It's just crazy to see that. Maybe God has put a marriage ministry in your heart and you don't realize it yet. You don't see it. That's what this season of prayer and fasting is about, is to ask God, God, help me see things that I don't see, because you don't know what you don't know. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to open up our eyes to see things in ways that we don't see things. And here's the last thought I want to give us. I want to give us this thought, that God not only wants us to see the heart of heaven and the hands of heaven, but he wants us to see the hope of heaven. So when you look at verse 43, notice what the Bible says. All the prophets, this is when Peter is talking to Cornelius now. I want you to go read it in your own time. All the prophets testify about him, meaning Jesus, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Watch verse 44. Here's where it gets crazy. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers, meaning the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the who? Gentiles. Pastor, why you talk so much about race? Because the Bible does. It's not a coincidence that the writer of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes mention that these Jewish believers who were coming with Peter see the Holy Spirit descend upon these Gentile believers, non-Jewish people, and they start speaking in tongues. They're like, hold on, fam. This is the same thing that happened back at Pentecost. Oh, this is really crazy. Oh, snap. So the kingdom ain't just for these people. It's for all of us. You talk about a Holy Ghost party? They were turning up here. And the same thing that happened earlier in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit came down to Pentecost and the believers were speaking in all these known tongues and things of this nature is the same thing that's happening now here in Acts chapter 10. And in this moment, it's a moment pointing to the hope of heaven being realized, that God is able to do all things, even bring people together into the same family where there was racial tension. It is God showing us that there is no earthly divide that heaven cannot speak to, that there is no earthly issue that heaven cannot speak to. My Spirit came down on one group of people here, and now my Spirit's coming down on another group of people here. There is nothing too hard for the Spirit and the power of God. And the thing that I love about this, y'all, is that it has implications for us today. Why? Because the Holy Spirit coming down is a picture of God coming to man, because man couldn't come to God. And I love that about God, because it means that God will meet us right where we are. And he's able to fill us. He's able to empower us. He's able to save us. He's able to break down barriers. The hope that we have from heaven is that God meets us where we are, and he gives us exactly what we need. And here's the good news. If God can do it back then, don't you think he can do it right now? If God can solve issues back then, he can do it again. If God can restore marriages then, he can restore it now. If God can heal bodies then, he can heal bodies now. If God could provide then, he can provide now. Same God back then, he's the same God right now. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, which means if God was healing racial divides then, he can do it now. If God was restoring relationships then, he can do it now. And I want to end with this verse, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. Here's what it says. After this, I looked. This is John writing this revelation that he's getting from Jesus. I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." But the first three words after this, I looked, and I saw something that I'd never seen before. I saw something. I saw a picture of heaven. And so now when Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is this so important? So that people on earth can get a glimpse of what heaven will be like. So that way people can say, I see it now. But in order for others who don't know Jesus to say, I see it now, it starts with the people who know Jesus being able to say, I see it now. I see something that I've never seen before. I see it now. I see something that I didn't think was possible. I see it now. And some of you are here today and you haven't experienced what the hope of heaven is. But I'm here to let you know that going back to chapter 10, verse 11, when the text says this, he saw heaven open. And I want you to understand this. If you don't get anything else out of this message in this series, I want you to realize that heaven is open today. And that whatever you stand in need of, heaven has the answers to your issue. Heaven has the answers to any issue happening here on earth. We live, family, under an open heaven. And I'm so glad that heaven isn't closed. I'm so glad that heaven isn't closed off to people who are messed up like us. I'm so glad that heaven isn't closed off to being able to meet the needs of the brokenness that's here in our world. And that what's available then is available now. And the question I want to ask us today, as we sit and as we live and as we have access to an open heaven, is there anybody in here today who's in need of favor? Is there anybody in here today who's in need of grace? Is there anybody in here who's in need of healing? Is there anybody in here who is in need of transformation? Who's in need of forgiveness? Who's in need? Come on, is there anybody here today who stands in need of something that only heaven can do? I don't need something that earth can give me. I need something that heaven can give me. Heaven is open. It's open. And the question I want to ask us today is, what do you stand in need of? What is present in your life right now that you stand in need of? You can go ahead and play, man. Go ahead. What is it right now that you stand in need of? Because heaven has it open for you. And the reason why this is so important is because so many of us right now are walking around, and you're walking around blind. But God is trying to show you something. And what he's trying to show you is that he has the answers that you need, that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that nobody comes to the Father except through him. You want to know the answer to your marital issue? It's Jesus. You want to know the issue to all the things that you're dealing with, the answer to those issues? It's Jesus. You want to know what it is that we have to do and what it is we have to lean into to begin to see transformation happening around us and in our society and in our culture and in our community? It is Jesus. Heaven has an answer, and the answer is named Jesus Christ. He is the God of the gap. He is the one who's the great physician. He is the great Messiah. He is Lord of all. He forgives all sins. He washes us free. He sets us free. He's the one. And in Jesus, we find everything that we need. And you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, what he came to do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open up the eyes of the blind, to restore sight to the blind. And Jesus came to show you something. And that now through us, people will see Jesus. Can I just be honest and share one of my core convictions as a pastor, as your pastor, as a preacher? You know the only thing that I really care about as your pastor is pointing you to Jesus. I really don't care if you're impressed with me or not. I ain't get up on the cross and do that for you. And this is why Peter, when Cornelius was bowing down worshiping him, because he thought he was some angelic figure, Peter said, stand up, fam. I'm a man just like you. But I'm pointing you to the one that I know can heal. For me, it's all about Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the answer to every racial problem that we have in our culture. I believe that Jesus is the answer to all the division that we see right now. And I believe if the people of God would begin to embody the heart of heaven, the hands of heaven, and the hope of heaven, which is that in Christ, all are forgiven, that's when we begin to see transformation. That's when churches like ours now begin to look like heaven, when you have people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language gathered together. Because it's all about Jesus. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. And I want to ask you the simple question right now. What is it right now that you are blind to? What are your biases? What are your blind spots? And I know a series like this that we've been in for the last 4 or 5 weeks might be convicting. It might be unsettling. And it's the reason that God has allowed us to walk through this series, because he wants to move us from our comfort to our calling. You cannot fulfill your calling in comfortable places. And some of us are running to comfort. And the more you run to comfort is the more you run from your calling. But today, Jesus is inviting us to not just run to him, but now to run for him. That we would be these people that say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I just want to ask us, just with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment, some of you are here today and you've been walking through life trying to do your own thing. You've been blind. You've thought life was supposed to be one thing. You've been struggling. You've been trying to do life on your own. You've been trying to carry your burdens by yourself. You've been trying to do your own thing. But today Jesus is saying, I want to show you something. I want to show you that I have everything that you need. That no longer do you have to carry the weight of your sin. That no longer do you have to walk around with that guilt on your heart. You can be set free. That you can experience healing today. That you can experience transformation today. So if this is your desire, you're here and you're like, Pastor Edwin, today I'm tired of doing life on my own. I'm tired of walking through life blind. But today I see it now. I see Jesus. I see him for who he is. And today I want to receive him as my Lord. My head's about and eyes are closed. On the count of three, if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus, you want to believe in him just like Cornelius did and receive his power, receive his spirit. If this is you today, you're saying, I want to receive Jesus. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand, raise your hand. Just want to see you. 1, 2, 3. If that's your desire, slip up your hand if you're here. You want to say yes to him today. You want to give your life to Christ. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the heart of heaven. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you that in you, there is answer, an answer from heaven for every gap and division present in our lives and in our country and in our culture. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to be those people. Help us to walk in your power. Help us to walk in your grace. And if you're here this morning, you say you want to give your life to Christ, you raise your hand, I want you to say these words. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus be my Lord. Jesus be my Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, can we